If you've had your television on or listened to any radio, we've all been kind of struck, not necessarily surprised, heartbroken, confused, sometimes not even knowing exactly what to think about the war in the Ukraine. I have prayed much for the believers there. That country, that land, has just been all over the place, even historically, of what they have gone through. And it is a heartbreak. I know the first thing that I thought was, this is 2022. We ought not to be having wars like this. And I think that maybe you have felt that same way. Of course, we do have those verses that say there will be wars and rumors of wars in the last days. So in that degree, you know, it's just not going to go away until Jesus comes. What's been interesting about this particular war, and depending upon where you get your news, you maybe have heard or maybe have not heard, but this has been one of the first wars begun and then now being fought in the sense of this whole thing called social media and some of the things that are going on. Now, I know Afghanistan, but again, that was of a different company, a country. But if you have been like me at this point, I'm extremely skeptical at anything I hear. I mean, on any station, any radio, any commentator to that fact, because commentators that could be maybe good and mostly I would agree with, they may be being fed wrong information. I think that we've all become that way even since the pandemic. You know, what is the truth? And that sort of thing. But there are those elements that I find interesting. In fact, this week I heard that the Ukrainian President Zelensky made robocalls for peace. I'm not so sure that Hitler ever did that. Or, you know, or that other countries ever have done that. Don't you hate robocalls? I think the person who loves me more than anyone here, I honestly think this person loves me more than my own wife. They call me at least 7 to 9 times a day. Their name is Potential Scam. Who is this person? They love me so much. And then I keep programming those numbers in, and I'll sometimes want to answer just to have some fun, and my phone automatically hangs up on them. You know, but robocalls. Who would have ever thought of using robocalls in a war? Now, the reason how this came about to be known, and I think this is probably true, that one of the news stations, I don't really care which one, doesn't make any difference, but they were over there, and this there was a news reporter, supposedly news reporter, anyways, that they were over there, and they're supposed to be gathering, but Ukraine and Russia was both of her, it was a woman that was in both of her wheelhouse to cover. And so she had two phones, one Russian, and she had one Ukrainian. And she got robocalls on both of them. The robocall from Zelensky to the Ukrainians would say, you know, stand firm, fight hard, we're going to see this through. And then the robocall from Zelensky to just, I mean, you know, they just numbers upon numbers upon numbers to iPhones, to people within the within Russia saying, we are your brothers. We were not at war. And, you know, goes on and gives the whole thing. Why is your leader attacking us? We carry the same blood in our veins, and was doing this kind of thing to discourage. And some would say that was a robocall of peace. So my question this morning is, does that make Ukrainian President Zelensky a peacemaker? Our text is found in the 7th of the Beatitudes. You can take your Bible, turn there with me if you would, to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 9. Yeah, 7:9. That is, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So again, are we supposed to now think of Zelensky as the sons of God? Well, Will and Ariel Durant in the book, The Lessons from History, wrote this War is one of the constants of history and is not diminished with civilization nor democracy. War is the constant of the reality of life. Tongue in cheek, later on in the chapter, they both wrote, the Durants wrote, that they said that states unite in basic cooperation only when they're attacked from without. Isn't it kind of interesting? Now we're getting some Republicans and Democrats go together, and the European countries are now kind of getting together. And as this war goes on, there's more unity, it says. And so they're thinking, and it's only because that if you're attacked without, others unite. But then it went on in tongue-in-cheek and says, if we made contact with a species from another planet, soon thereafter there would be interplanetary war. Then and only then the world would be one. I think that that is inaccurate. One, I don't believe there's sentient life on other planets. I'm not going to say there's not life, but I don't think that sentient life. Jesus didn't die for Martians. He died for men and women and children on Earth. However, I would say that even if that were to happen, that would not be the peace that's in our text today. Because you see, the only time this world will be one and that there will be ultimate peace is when the King of Kings and the King of Peace is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem here on Earth. And so we need to put that into our thinking. John MacArthur also wrote in his commentary that I would second guess tongue in cheek. He was quoting somebody. He couldn't figure out who said it. But this is what he said. Peace. That it is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops and reloads. Isn't that a shame? Now, some of you live through some of these days, and we hear a lot of things about the League of Nations, NATO, and that sort of thing. But let me read just a few things here that will put this into perspective. In World War I, 1914 to 1918, it was believed by some to be the war that ends all war. 30 million people were killed. To help to avoid the repetition of this catastrophic event, the League of Nations was founded in 1920 with the maintenance of international peace as its primary aim. Now, I'm not going to say I support that. I'm just going to say it's a noble cause and a noble thought. I think that most people want peace. There's a few warmongers out there that just enjoy shooting guns, but most people want peace. I don't think it's going to come, but anyways, so the League of Nations was founded in 1920 with this idea of primary peace, or its primary goal is peace. By 1928, some 58 nations had signed the covenant membership, but yet it was only 11 years later all of them were embroiled in World War II, which eventually killed over 90 million people. The first was 30, second was three times the number of people. Not to put into history, to leave out things like the civil history and all of this devastation. A Puritan preacher by the name of John Trapp said this: war is the slaughterhouse of mankind and the hell of this present world. Billy Graham, he made a comment. And he said that if someone from Mars, I guess these people want to get off Earth, but Billy Graham said, if someone from Mars came to Earth and looked over some of our history and looked at the world today, he said, quote, that in all fairness, they would say that the chief industry on this globe was war. Isn't that a shame? It's something that we all want. You know, it's things that we can say, why can't we just all get along and stop killing each other? And yet, if it's not a major war, it's major activism, as what we've seen in riots, BLM et al. And the things that go on where they're talking about not even having life imprisonment as a penalty for murderers, where bail is sometimes made so low that some of my grandchildren could get out of jail. You see, it does, you know, there's this idea of wanting to forgive and wanting to get along, but there's no concept of what peace really is. The seventh beatitude that we have before us today is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And commenting on this particular verse, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Nothing is more fatal for the natural man than to think that he can take the Beatitudes and put them into practice by themselves." What we have in the Beatitudes is not a program, but a portrait. It is not a directive, but it's a description. It is a description of somebody who has experienced ultimate peace. That's what these Beatitudes really are, if you remember, as we go through. It starts off and giving us clear indication, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit, those that are lost, but that realize they have nothing in and of themselves, that all that they have in and of themselves is filthy rags, and that God saves them. But it goes on, "Yet these are the people that will receive the kingdom of heaven." The last of the Beatitudes in verse 10, it's the same thing. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And talking about those that are truly born again, that what we have here is a series of portraits. Now, some of these deal with character and the manifestation of that. The beatitude that we have today is talking about, blessed are the peacemakers. They're the ones that are making the peace or are used in the process of making the peace. So it is part of their character, but it's part of the application of that character because they themselves have experienced it. Today, what I want us to do before we go to the Lord's table is I want us to walk through this particular brief beatitude, and I want to walk through this text briefly in three ways. The first is, it becomes a bit obvious that blessed, we're not going to look at that one again. We've spent time there. Blessed is the word that just means to be happy, to be fulfilled, that blessed, the one who has truly experienced these things, blessed or happy, are the peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers. Well, they're making peace, but what is it that they're making? So briefly, I want to begin by looking at this concept of peace. Now, peace in and of itself is kind of interesting. There's 400 direct references to peace in the scriptures, and many more than that, indirect references. So peace is a theme not just found in the Sermon on the Mount, because he was going to mention this later on, and as I've said, the Beatitudes are like the intro to the Sermon on the Mount. And it is true that this has several applications, but I think it's kind of almost an outline of what he's going to cover in there, and you'll hear more about that in just a few moments. But when we come to this idea of peace, it is a broad biblical topic that in the Bible starts off with peace in the garden, then disruption, a lack of peace is there. And it ends with peace in eternity as we go off into the new heavens and the new earth. But we find our existence and we are today in between those two bookends of peace. And that would be how now we have a ministry of reconciliation and the preaching of the gospel of peace and how man can have the reign of peace in their hearts. Because in this world, there is no peace. The word that would have been known and common to them was the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom in and of itself has a more full development. And it is this. Shalom means a sense of wholeness or a sense of overall well-being. That we might think of it this way. How you doing? And we would respond by saying, I'm good. When we say that, we say, life is good. Things are wholesome. Jesus is on the throne. I'm saved and he's coming. What else do I need? Oh, yeah, by the way, I had a flat tire on the way to church. I had this, I had that, you know. The stock market is crashing, but I've got peace. You see, so it has that idea of wholeness. It has the the whole picture of life and has it into perspective. Now, negatively, there are those that have no peace. Who are those? Well, in Isaiah 48, verse 22, Isaiah 57, verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. So, in contrast, the peace that is in this particular passage and the peace that the Bible refers to, the gospel of peace, that is what the wicked do not have. Now, they strive for a peace. They want a fulfillment, but they want it on their terms. They want that. But you see, this passage and what he's going to go on and discuss here is the peace of God. When we go on and we read this about, the world looks at peace as just an absence of trouble or an absence of a struggle. That's not what genuine, real peace is. In fact, as one author put it, it may be those that are involved in peacemaking, of which is in this passage, may actually be involved in turmoil or creating a sense of no peace. For example, Jesus says here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Okay? We have the gospel of peace. He came and preached the gospel of peace. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. Okay, he's a preacher of peace, right? But remember, he also went on to say that he came with a sword. He came to put parents against children, children against parents. The idea of confronting a sinner with his sin may create a lot of turmoil in the life of the sinner, not in the life of the one sharing the gospel. But that is why we now share the gospel of peace, so that others can experience peace. Now you get a little bit of a picture of where this verse is all going, where it's going, and the struggle that is there. It's not the peace that's here. It's not just a, only the birds are singing all around the world. We can all sit around in a big campfire and hold hands and sing kumbaya. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those that have genuine, real shalom, which, by the way, would happen to be the name, one of the names of our sovereign God, the Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace that was known by Israel, by those who definitely knew God. So that's a little bit of the concept of peace that is there. But let me go on and move on to this idea. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm going to divide that word up. And secondly, I want to look at the peacemakers. This is one who is actively pursuing peace in its fullness, in its wholeness, and in the well-being of peace in other people. Now, what does that not mean? Let's do a kind of a comparison there. It doesn't mean that blessed are the people who are laissez-faire, who are easygoing, just don't care what other people do. It's not that at all. It does not mean that it's a person who is always tolerant. Now, that would be the lie of our day and age. If you're just tolerant, but now people don't like if you're just tolerant. We have the movements of alternative lifestyles, people that can't figure out between the binary of male and female, just which they are, and this rebellion over those kind of things. And it used to be, it started off with, well, you should tolerate us, or tolerate gay marriage, or tolerate things. But now it is, you must accept. We got the month of June coming, the whole month of celebration of this alternative lifestyle. They say, but that's not the peace. Just accept it. Do your own thing and I'll do mine, is what some Christians are saying, even some denominations. Let's not be too judgmental. Well, are you going to share the peace of God with someone to whom you know is going to experience the wrath of God in eternity unless they turn to Christ and are born again? You see, there's going to be some turmoil there. There'll be some rejection, maybe some tempers. Last Friday, but it's the First Friday ministry downtown, that as they shared the gospel, and when they were having their little debate, Pastor Ryan and I think Heath was Heath, and I know Carl Fiddler was there. This young guy was really going at it, and he was bringing up everything, and they would go so long. And when they started getting him into an argument, said, "Well, enough on that. Let's move on. There, that's not going to take anything." And they went on. There was a lot of unpeace. I mean, he was not. But and they were kind of in a sense, there was blood in the water, and they were wanting to continue to confront and to give the word of God. I'm praying, Lord, just create a crack. Let him go home and be miserable as he thinks about the things that were shared with him. You see, they were at peace, but he wasn't, because he could not get around the authoritative, holy, inerrant, and infallible word of God. So you see, being a peacemaker doesn't always mean that you're just willing to say, "Oh, well, I'll just tolerate everything." It also does not mean that we need to be a constant appeaser, peace at any price, that puts off conflict. No, there will be conflict in sometimes the pursuit of peace. Well, what is it then? It's honestly admitting the peace that passes all understanding, what he's talking about here. There's an honesty that admits a problem and avoids hypocrisy and acting like it's all okay when it's not. You see, a true peacemaker has to have experienced the peace that passes all understanding, the peace of what it means, for we now have peace with God. Once we have experienced that peace, then we can share it. That's why the League of Nations, NATO, and all of that, they're not professing believers. They don't know Christ as Savior. They don't know the Prince of Peace. They don't know any of that. They want to go with an appeasement. They want to go with tolerance. They want to go with just don't care. You do your thing, I'll do mine, and we'll all be fine. They're not willing to deal with the honesty. And the honesty is this: for the wages of sin is death. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mankind is all under sin. We are all self-righteous, self-bigoted, self-loving, self-seekers that want our pleasure over anybody else. And when you put that all into a nation, is it any wonder? It's epitomized in a Mr. Putin, who takes an aggression. But he is just a picture of, there go I, but by the grace of God. He wants bigger and better. Well, that just described most of the world. And yet, what is a Christian? A Christian is one, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. You know, Mr. Putin's going to die one day. Really, what difference does it make how much land Russia has? Now, let me ask another question. Mr. Putin is going to die sometime pretty soon, relatively pretty soon. What difference does it make of the peoples who were living in relative peace that he destroyed? In other words, how much peace is Mr. Putin going to have when he stands before God and he has to give an answer for the millions of people that he has killed? Where he has given orders, bomb. Where he's given the orders, put the poison in the drinks for the others, for my enemy to drink. Any peace that he looks like he has is an act of hypocrisy. But definitely in the day of judgment, there is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. But blessed are those who have peace and who are involved in sharing what the real peace is truly all about. So you have to admit, first of all, that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you have no peace, and that there needs to be a willingness to risk pain, apology, to make things worse. Now, that's true when we get saved. I got to say no to myself, deny myself, trust Christ, realize I don't add anything, that salvation is monergistic. It is just one movement. It is the work of God upon my heart. But then I also have to realize that then I am told to do some things. This is that because I'm a new person now. And then now I have peace with God and I want other people to have peace with God. So then it becomes a synergism, working with God and working with people to then share the gospel. And then God monergistically saves people. So there's a willingness. And then there is a fight for peace in love in the midst of all of that. These are what peacemakers are and what they do. But then the third quick thing that I want us to look at today, and that is, as it goes on to say, it's interesting that it says this, and this is why you know it doesn't refer to the League of Nations or NATO or anything. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, you may have an older translation that says children. Technically, it is sons, which actually means more. It's actually a stronger thing about from a Hebrew standpoint. Remember, this is a Jewish man writing about a Jewish man to a bunch of Jews, that he would have taken that Jewish concept. That when you were a son, there were inheritance rights and things like that. It's a family tie. When you're in the family of God and you've experienced the peace of God and you're out and sharing the peace of God with others, that is what the true sons of God do. Those who have inherited the preciousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the honor of peace, it's defined later on. Remember I said that this is the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to come up again. Take a look at this. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We're in chapter 5. But look at beginning at verse 43. This would be one of the subpoints of the sermon, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, and that's where he's going to talk about the law of God and then what he says. And he's actually setting himself up as equality with God. He's speaking authoritatively and so forth. You have heard it. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Well, that would be a person who is a peacemaker. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now that's going to be in a couple of weeks, the last of the Beatitudes. That you may be sons, you see, there's the word, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Theologians refer to that as common grace. A sovereign God who allows those who will curse him to have a good crop. It's called common grace. Because God is, in a sense, in that way, seeking peace. You know, turning away wrath with a good response. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? If you're just a do-gooder peacemaker. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, complete, mature, completing purpose, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So you see, he's talking about something that is positional. Blessed are the peacemakers, that is, those who have received peace, and that want to share and make peace, because this, and it is not just any kind of peace, but it's peace with God. Forgiveness of sin. Jesus is the perfect and ultimate peacemaker. He's the one who is speaking. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, Isaiah, that he would be the Prince of Peace as he would come. It is stated at his birth, is it not? By the angels as they proclaimed, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It was by his death, Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, it says that he is making peace by his blood. So we can have peace with God only because there's been blood spilt in honor of the gospel. And he gives peace. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, the scripture records, he gives peace, my peace I give unto you. My brethren, let's not get caught up and the turmoil of the world and say, get the nukes, nuke them and get them off the face of the earth. There's a lot of scuttle that's been going on because one congressman, I guess congressman or senator, I get them, sometimes it's a blur. Somebody in our government that said, someone just needs to go over there and take him out. And there's kind of this idea of building this up. Well, the children of God should be saying, someone needs to get over there and just somehow, God, please get someone, one of your children over there to share the gospel with them. Just think what would happen if Putin got saved. Think what would happen if Mr. Biden would get saved. That the gospel of peace. Let's be careful in just wishing. Now, there are the imprecatory prayers, and I understand that. But the also, blessed are the peacemakers, for we're called the sons of God. Where we pray for our enemies, we just don't want to hit them harder. And that was, all of this was very foreign to the Roman mindset, the people to whom, the Jews, but the Jews that were living in Rome underneath Roman domination. It's hard for them. They didn't understand that. They wanted a rebellious Messiah. And Jesus comes across and says, I don't come. I come to give you peace. One of the little movies, it was a short Christian film that was created that really had a major impact on my life, was a film by Don Richardson, 1979, on the true account of the conversion of this missionary, a true account of a conversion of a tribe in Indonesia. Some of you would know the book and of the movie that was called, the Christian film that was called Peace Child. And how that was is that they went there to win them unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Don Richardson's wife was a nurse and she helped him with medicine. Now these people were cannibalistic. It was just very, very wicked tribe, but they were able to get in there with some safety and shared the gospel and everything, but it just wasn't going. And then war broke out between this tribe and another tribe, and it was raging pretty hot, and they needed to go out. And the only way that there could be peace was the fact that the chief of the one tribe, of which had the missionaries there, had to give his son as a baby, but gave his son to the other tribe. And as long as that son would live within that other tribe, that would be known as the peace child, hence the name. It isn't like the 70s peace child kind of a thing. There were plenty of those. But that child would be known as the peace child, and that there was peace that had been purchased, as it were, with the father giving up his son. Well, Don Richardson goes, bingo, and says, God sent his son as the ultimate peace child, so that we could have peace with him. And he shared the gospel. The Spirit of God used it. There was massive revival. And then it concludes with all of these natives that are in a hut, and they're singing a song, a Christian song, and hymn. And great revival came out. It's a glorious story. And I saw that as a teenager. I thought, oh, man, that is just so cool. You see, the peace that he's talking about here, blessed are the peacemakers. Because you see, there is true peace. There is the answer to all of the world's problems. And it's all wrapped up in the Prince of Peace. The one of whom, when God the Father has given him, sent him to earth, it was announced at his birth, peace on earth. But because of men and their sin, they will not accept the peace of God. They want peace on their terms. My brethren, if true peace is going to come, we have to accept peace on God's terms, and it's wrapped up in his Son. This morning, we come to the Lord's table. As we come and remember, and as much as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. This is a time that we do this in remembrance of me, the Prince of Peace. May that be the emphasis as we partake today, as we go through this, to realize that God has sent his Son to be ultimately the peace child, that he is the center of the gospel, and that we preach the truth of the gospel of peace that will give true peace to the heart of men until he come. And then he'll take care of the wars and rumors of war. He'll take care of all of that. And then there will be peace on earth and into eternity because of the ministry of our blessed Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we turn our thoughts now to the table and we think of that in symbol of the whole reason and the basis of what gives us true peace, Father, I pray that we would be mindful that in a real sense, if you had not sent your Son, and if there was no redemptive history, and we could not experience the ultimate peace, there would ultimately be no peace on earth, even as the word declares, no peace to the wicked. Father, if there is someone here this morning that has never experienced that peace of God that passes all understanding, may they come to the Savior by faith. May they confess their sin, and may they trust you. And as part of that salvation experience comes a real sense of peace, because the ultimate wrath of God and the ultimate place of judgment has been dealt with back on the cross for all who believe, and they can rejoice. Father, as we remember this morning, may this be a time, a peaceful time, in the midst of an angry and violent world. May we worship you as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.